I'd like to start the gospel meeting this evening with hymn number 7 on the gospel hymn sheet. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost. He offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. To read 3 verses from the Word of God, and we're going to begin with a verse that we've had before us the last couple of evenings in the Gospel, but it's a verse that I suggest never grows old and we can never exhaust. It's John 3:16. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now I'm going to read in the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4, and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And then the 14th verse of this same chapter. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What tremendous truth is contained in these 3 verses of God's Word. And I believe that if we were to close our Bibles at this point, pray and say amen, the Spirit of God could take what has already rung in your ears from this living book and use it in blessing to your soul. Because tonight, if there's going to be blessing, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And so we read again this precious verse in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Have you heard this verse before? I suppose everyone, or at least almost everyone in this audience, has heard this verse before. It's a verse that I've heard from the very early days of my youth, and you've heard it once again. You know, my father, who knew and loved the Lord for so many years, he took great notes during meetings, and near the end of his life, he told me that he had kept track for some years of the verse of Scripture that gospel preachers began with. And he said, in tallying it up, that John 3:16, by his records, was the gospel verse that gospel preachers that he had sat under had begun with the more than any other verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, what a tremendous truth to get a hold of in our souls. You know, God is a giving God. We've had it in these meetings already. It was mentioned earlier in these meetings that the temporal, the material things that we enjoy, this venue we've had this weekend, the food that we eat, the home that you're going to go back to, the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear, they're all a gift from God. That a man would eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of all his labor, it is the gift of God. But oh, God has given us far, far more tonight than just temporal mercies to get us through this life. It tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. God has given an unspeakable gift, a gift that supersedes every other gift that's ever been given to man. And that gift is the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already had it quoted to us a number of times, but I quote it again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God, who spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And I know I look into the faces of those tonight who rejoice as we think of all that we have from God through the Lord Jesus Christ and that finished work that He accomplished on Calvary. But our hearts are burdened tonight in calling another gospel meeting because we are afraid that there may be someone here, perhaps someone who was invited in and we're glad you've come, or someone who has sat in these meetings for 3 days and you're still lost and in your sins. Oh, I want to warn you at the very beginning of this gospel meeting that life is brief, life is fragile. On the 13th day of September of this year, I sat in the ICU unit of the Perth, Ontario Hospital up in Canada where I live. I sat there as the doctors and the other attendants hooked my wife up to every kind of monitor and tube you can imagine. And I realized how fragile life really was. And things went through my mind that had never gone through my mind before. The Lord has been very merciful. He's answered our prayers and the prayers of many of our brethren. And my wife is doing well today. But life is short. Life is fragile. We sometimes sing a hymn, life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf be in time. In the book of James, we read, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Isn't that interesting? The Lord will, we shall live. Our life is likened to the steam of a tea kettle. Just watch the steam of a tea kettle. It comes up for just a short time and then it's gone. It vanishes away. God says your life is like that. And we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. You know, as we sit here tonight, God is giving us the very breath that we breathe. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. I think of Daniel in his day. He stood before King Belshazzar, perhaps the greatest king of the day. And he faithfully said to Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified? But what about you tonight? You have opportunity. God is giving you breath. He's giving you natural life. He's brought you here to this room so you can hear one more time that Jesus loves you. You can hear one more time that you can have your sins washed away in His precious blood. You can hear again that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. You know, we read that verse in 1 John, the Father sent the Son. And that really is more than if it just said God sent Jesus. It's true that God did send Jesus, but it was more than that. It was the Father sending the Son. The Son who was daily from a past eternity the delight of His Father. A Son who never did one thing to displease His Father. A Son that the Father found His whole joy and delight in. And yet, this is the one that God the Father sent. When I read this, I'm reminded of an elderly preacher who, in stepping to the podium to preach the gospel as we're seeking by the grace of God to do tonight, began by reading that verse, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And he looked out into the audience and he saw on the back row some young people. And he wanted to get their attention. We trust that we have everyone's attention tonight. But having read the verse, he began to tell a story. He said there was a father who with his son, whom he loved very much, and his son's friend, went out sailing one day off the coast of the United States, the Pacific coast. And a storm came up rather unexpectedly and quickly, and they were experienced sailors, but the waves were so high, the wind so boisterous, that the boat capsized. The two young people were thrown a distance from the boat into the choppy sea, but the father was able to hang on to the boat and to grab the lifeline with the life ring at the end. And he looked out from the capsized boat and he saw the two boys bobbing in the water. And he realized that he had only time to throw that lifeline to one of those boys. He also knew that his son was a believer and his friend was not. As the preacher was telling this story, he looked out in the audience and he saw he had the attention of two boys on the back row. They were sitting up and listening. The preacher went on to say that the father only had seconds to make a heart-wrenching decision. What was he going to do? I can't imagine what must have gone through that father's heart. As he took that life ring on the end of the rope and he threw it toward his son's friend. And his son's friend was able to grasp that ring and be pulled to safety and to grasp that overturned boat. The father then took that ring and looked out, but it was too late for his son. His son had gone down and he never came back up. The father told this story, and after the meeting was over, these two boys that had been listening on the back row, they approached the preacher as he stepped down from the podium. And they said to him as they shook hands, they said, "That was an interesting story, but rather fantastic. Rather fantastic." The preacher looked at them and said, "Yes, it was rather fantastic." The boy said, "Must have been a made-up story. Couldn't be true." Tears filled the preacher's eyes. So he looked into the face of those two boys and he said, "I'm here to tell you that that story is indeed true because I was the friend of that father's son. And as a result, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." That father sacrificed his son to pull me to safety. And now I am thankful that God the Father sent his son to not just pull me from some choppy sea, but to save me from a lost eternity, from going to hell. Because if you don't know Christ as your Savior tonight, and if you refuse God's offer of salvation through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are on your way and you will end up in hell. And I make no disclaimers tonight. I am not going to apologize for talking about hell, because hell is a reality. And it is hell that is at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. In fact, you might say, "Well, I'm not going to reject. I'm just going to put it off a little while. I got lots of time to be saved." How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I suggest that there will be as many or perhaps even more neglectors in hell than out-and-out rejectors. Because Satan's great lie is just wait. Just put it off. Maybe there's boys and girls or young people here tonight, and Satan is whispering in your ear, "Oh, there's lots of time." But you know, I have taken the funerals of those of every age from stillborn babies to 90-some-year-old people. And I have had the solemn privilege on more than one occasion of taking the funerals of unbelievers. It's a very serious and solemn thing. I will never forget on the island of St. Vincent one time, I was asked to take the funeral of a man in his 80s, a man who, as far as anybody could tell, hardened his heart to the end. And on the front row at that funeral were his 10 children, who all knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Isn't that solemn? But oh, tonight you have opportunity. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The other evening we had a definition of whosoever, and I enjoyed what a little girl once said when she was asked after a gospel meeting, what does the word whosoever mean? Oh, she said, why, that means you and me and everybody else. It's that simple. There's no exceptions. You know, when I was growing up as a boy, back behind my parents' home, there was a creek and some fields and a forest and part of the old family farm. And we used to roam back there and play. And we would often, in the summer months, get the guys together and we would build what we called a fort. And we'd get some old pieces of wood and metal. And we would work very diligently, sometimes for days, and we would build this fort. And then we would usually hang a sign on the door. Sometimes it said, no girls allowed. Sometimes it said, members only. And there was a secret password that those of us who had worked hard together had. And if you didn't know the password, you couldn't enter in. But you know, the wonderful thing about the gospel is that whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. It's not just for the boys, it's not just for the girls. It's not just for the children, it's not just for the adults. It doesn't matter who you are, what age, it doesn't matter if you're on the clean side of the broad road or the dirty side. You know, there's the down and outers and the up and outers. But wherever you are, you can come and receive the Lord Jesus, whosoever. Oh, how universal the gospel is. And let me just say this before we pass on. There will be nobody in a lost eternity who will be able to blame God for their eternal torment. Because it's a principle with God that He never judges without giving a warning and without making a way of escape. Everyone will be without excuse. Every mouth will be stopped at the great white throne judgment, because everyone who's there in their sins will realize that they had some testimony from God and that they had opportunity to come and seek refuge in the living God. Oh, how solemn. You know, there's nothing worse than getting into trouble and having nobody to blame. We always like to blame someone, don't we? Sad to say, sometimes it's our wives that we blame for our situation. Sometimes when we're driving and we're in a strange place and we miss the turn or we get lost, if my wife was reading the map, I say, why weren't you looking at the signs? If she's reading the road signs, I say, why weren't you watching the map? One time she closed the map and closed her eyes and said, who do you blame when I'm not along? I said, it's pretty tough sometimes. But there'll be nobody in hell that you can blame for your condition, for your being there. And not only that, but it will be a fixed state of things for all eternity. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here, He drew the curtain aside for a moment. And He told about two men who lived in this world. They lived under very different conditions. One rich, one poor. But that's not really the point. The point was that they entered the next life under two very different circumstances. One went to a place of blessing. The other to a place of torment. And it's very significant, I believe, to realize that when the rich man asked for a drop of water to cool his tongue. He never asked to be released. I suggest that he understood clearly that his destiny was fixed at that point. All he wanted was somebody to come to him and bring him momentary relief. You know, that man has been in hell for over 2,000 years. Because that's a true story. Sometimes the Lord told parables, but sometimes he told true stories. And that man has been there ever since the Lord told that story, and I don't know how long before that. He has never got his drop of water for momentary relief, and he will never be released from his torment. This is real. This is serious tonight. A young lady was asked one time after the gospel meeting, as she went out the door, "Well, what did you think of the gospel tonight?" She said, "Well, the preacher was passionate about what he believed." And we are tonight because we know these things are real. This is eternity. This is not just something that's going to affect you later on in this life. We make decisions that affect us for this life. Sometimes we make the right decisions. Sometimes we make the wrong decisions. And it affects us for a while. It may affect us even for the rest of our lives. But we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the next life. Are you listening tonight? Or are you on your smartphone texting a young person across the audience? I know it happens. I know it's done. I know sometimes people are reading something else. But tonight, would that you would listen to the Word of God for a few moments. The scriptures we've read, what we're trying to quote from the living Word of God. Just listen. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Hear, and your soul shall live. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. Blessing tonight comes through repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just take a moment to impress upon our souls that we are sinners. We're not just sinners because of the bad things we do, but every person born into this world is a sinner before they do anything against God. We are born with fallen, sinful natures. And it isn't very long, any of us who've had children realize it isn't very long, until those little fists stiffen in anger and there are cries from that little one. We're sinners, as often said, by nature and by practice. But I want to impress upon our souls for a moment that it's not just admitting that we're sinners, but it is admitting that we are helpless sinners, unable to get rid of one sin or better our condition before God. If we were to go out on the streets of Burbank tonight, or any other busy city in this area, and stop passers-by on a busy street corner, I think even today, if people are honest with themselves, they'll admit they've done wrong things. But to admit that they're helpless, guilty sinners before God, lost and unable to do anything in themselves to better their position, that's quite another matter. You know, there were those in the days of the Lord Jesus of whom he had to say, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." You know, if you get sick, as long as you feel there's some home remedy that you can administer, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not against home remedies, but as long as you think there's some home remedy that you can administer to cure yourself of your illness, you're not going to seek the advice of a physician. But as soon as you realize that your case is beyond any home remedy, anything that you can do, then you're going to seek the advice of a doctor. And we need to realize that we are sinners and we need the great physician. We need the Lord Jesus. Whosoever believeth, when the Philippian jailer came in trembling, he realized that he was a sinner. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And it wasn't a very long gospel meeting in that dark cell of that prison. A lot shorter than the gospel meeting tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you know what we read of that man? He believed in God, rejoicing with all his house. Are you going to believe in God tonight? Are you going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Are you going to accept God's offer of salvation? Because whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wondered what a secular dictionary one time would say as to the definition of the word perish. And I had at hand a Random House dictionary, and so I looked up the word perish in the Random House dictionary. And this is what it said. Perish, to pass out of existence. But that's not the definition of perish, scripturally speaking. We want to make it very clear that when we draw that last breath, we don't pass out of existence. We're not like our dog. We're not like our pet, our cat. We don't pass out of existence. Again, the story we just referred to in Luke 16 shows that there is another world. There's something after this life. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so I decided to look in Webster's dictionary. I believe Noah Webster was a believer, a God-fearing man. And I looked in Webster's dictionary, and this is what it said. Perish, to die spiritually. I thought that was very good. And you know, it tells us that those who go to a lost eternity, those who, after standing at the great white throne judgment and are judged there by the Lord Jesus who sits on the throne, it's they're cast into the lake of fire, and so awful is it that it's called the second death. It's to die spiritually. You know, death is taken up in three ways in the Word of God. And it's always the separation of two things. That's what constitutes death. It's separation. Physical death is the body without the spirit is dead. When the spirit leaves the body, that's death. Separation of body and spirit. We are spoken of as being dead in trespasses and sin as to our natural condition. Why? Because your iniquities have separated between you and your God. When sin came in the Garden of Eden, it separated. Man got a conscience, and he immediately hid himself, and a separation came in. But now we're made nigh through the blood of Christ, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And then, the second death, the reason it's referred to as death, is eternal separation from God. In the lake of fire. Oh, how solemn that will be. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, at this time of year, people consider gift giving. They think a lot about gift giving. And the stores in recent days have been overrun with shoppers who are all out harried trying to buy gifts for friends and family and loved ones and co-workers. And yet how few realize that the greatest gifts that have ever been offered to man are being offered by God himself. And one of those great gifts is the gift of eternal life. I wonder how many people who've received a gift in the last couple of days have refused it. I dare say it's not very many. But there are those that are going their own way tonight and refusing, rejecting, neglecting God's gift of eternal life. God's gift of salvation. You know, a gift is free, isn't it? That's to the giver. That's what constitutes a gift. I remember one time a brother was preaching the gospel to a group of children, and I was in the audience, and he was trying to illustrate to the children what a gift is. Because a gift costs the giver. You know, the gospel is free, but it's not cheap. It costs God the giving of his son. It costs the Lord Jesus his life and the shedding of his precious blood. But this brother was trying to illustrate a gift, and so He said to the boys and girls, he said, suppose I bring a brand new bicycle up to the front here. And this bicycle has cost me a great deal. It's one of the best bicycles that money can buy. And so I choose a boy on the front row. And I say to this young boy, I've got this gift for you. All you have to do is come up and receive it. But as the boy gets out of his seat, there's going through his mind the fact that this is a pretty nice bicycle, and I'm sure it costs this man a great deal of money. And so the boy, on his way up, he reaches into his pocket and he finds that he has 1 penny, 1 cent. And so when he comes up to the front, he says to the preacher, now, sir, I realize that you're offering me this as a gift, but I do have 1 cent here, and I'd like to give you this 1 cent for this bicycle. The preacher said, if I take the penny, it's no longer a gift. It's a bargain, but it's no longer a gift. Because a gift is free to the giver. And the gift of God is free to you tonight. All you need to do is reach out and receive it and say thank you. When's the last time any one of us thanked the Lord for dying on the cross for us? Or thank God for sending His Son? Or thank God for that wonderful gift of eternal life and all the other wonderful gifts He has given us as a result of the work of Calvary? You know, I think I say to those of us who know Christ as our Savior, it's good for us to stop during the day and just say thank you to the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me, for saving my soul. We need to cultivate the habit of thanksgiving in our lives. But what about you tonight? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it tells us in the verse we read in 1 John, in this was manifested the love of God. Again, one time I looked up the word manifest in the dictionary. And this is what it said. The word manifest means to clearly show. You know, sometimes people say they love us, and then after a while we say, well, they say they love us, but they don't really show it. They don't really act like it. But not only has God told us of His great love, but He has proved it. He has shown beyond a shadow of a doubt His great love in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus. Has there ever been a greater love story than the Father sending the Son? Has there ever been a clearer manifestation of love than the Lord Jesus going to Calvary's cross? They're hanging on that cross of wood. They're suffering at the hand of man, but far, far more than that. They're in those hours of darkness, bearing my sins in His own body on the tree. Can you say that He bore your sins? If you know Him as your Savior, you can say that. And then to lay down His life because He said of His life, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then to see that soldier after the Lord Jesus had given up His life to pierce His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And we read the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then in our mind's eye to picture Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus coming and tenderly taking the body of the Lord Jesus and laying Him in that new tomb as it had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And then to realize that there came a moment when the power of resurrection was taken to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead. Oh, what mighty power. Is there ever power like the power of resurrection? We think of the power of creation. But oh, the power of resurrection. God raised Him from the dead. And more than that, He seated Him as His own right hand, as His amen to the work of Calvary. And there is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, His love great and free. But I want to warn you again, because not only may death knock on your door tonight, but there is an event, and we have spoken much about it in these meetings, an event that is going to take place at any moment. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus that we often refer to as the rapture. That moment when He's going to come with a shout, and He's going to call everyone who's washed in the blood of Jesus to be with Himself. And there's a moment when a room like this is going to be emptied. It's going to be vacated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and the Lord Jesus comes in the next 5 minutes, you may look around and find you're the only one left in your seat. Oh, I tremble to think of it. But oh, tonight God loves you. The Lord Jesus loves you. He's shown His love. He's proved His love in giving His Son. The Lord Jesus has proved His love. And I can stand by the Apostle Paul tonight and say, with full assurance and joy, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I love to put my name in that verse. I love to quote it like this. The Son of God who loved Jim and gave Himself for Jim. Oh, it's very personal tonight. I trust there's no one here who's going to go out of those doors lost and in their sins. Just recount a story that's been recounted on occasions like this before. But I am reminded of a scene in Europe on one of the battlefields during World War I. And as we know, during World War I, it was man-to-man combat. And my wife and I have had the opportunity to visit some of those battlefields. It's very solemn to walk across those battlefields to see the remains of those trenches, to see the memorials that have been set up by various countries to commemorate the dead, those who gave their lives for the freedom of humanity. But I am reminded of a soldier, who with his comrades was on the front line in the trenches facing the enemy. And a bullet hit him, wounded him, and he fell back to the floor of that cold, damp floor of that trench. And one of his comrades noticed what had happened, and so he jumped down beside him, took his coat off, realized that his friend was dying, and he tried to make him just a little more comfortable in what he knew were his dying moments. And as he bent over his friend said, "Can you tell me the way to heaven?" Isn't that interesting? Shuff it all off when there's peace, when things are going well, when you're back home, but in the face of eternity, in the face of death, wanted to know the way to heaven. His friend said, "I don't know the way to heaven." I suppose, again, in peacetime, he might have had some opinion about good deeds and doing this and being baptized, but that wasn't going to work in a trench in Europe. He said, "I don't know, but I'll try to find out." He went back to his post. He asked his comrade beside him, "Do you know the way to heaven?" "Don't know." The next one, "Do you know your way to heaven?" "Don't know." And from there it went down. 16 men staring the guns of the enemy in the face. And none of them could tell a dying soldier the way to heaven. Finally, as it got down to the 16th man, with a glad smile, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a New Testament. And he opened it up to John 3:16, which he had clearly underlined. And he handed it to the man who had asked him. And he said, "Hold your finger on this verse and pass it on down the line. And have them read it to our dying comrade. And if he accepts the message of this verse, he can die in peace and go to heaven." You can just imagine, as this New Testament is handed down, 16 men. The last man jumps back down beside his dying friend. He said, "I found the way to heaven." And the he could tell his friend was, his life was ebbing quickly. He wasn't sure he really understood, but he read these life-giving words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He read it 2 or 3 times. His friend opened his eyes and looked up. He said, I believe that. Took his last breath. And he went from a cold, damp trench in the midst of a battle in Europe to the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's all it takes. It's as simple as that. The way is open for you tonight. Oh, I plead with you with all my heart. I plead with you tonight. Don't go out those doors without Christ. He loves you. He wants to save your soul. He wants to make you happy in this life, to provide everything that's needed, and he wants to take you to that happy home called heaven to be with himself. He loves you far more than I do or anybody else in this room. Oh, come tonight. Oh, come now to Jesus, that dear loving Savior. Receive him this moment, and peace shall be thine. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray for blessing on thy word. Save souls tonight, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.